the Lord says to Paul, go on, keep on. How often I need to hear that. Paul here obviously is in Corinth. And when you read through Acts, it's been quite a period for him. It's been quite a journey he's been on. And Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and other places are all behind him. In Thessalonica, the Jews, if you remember, stirred up a mob against him. And I wonder that night in Corinth, when the Lord said, no one's going to attack you, if Paul could have thought, well, I wish he had said that a week ago. In Berea, on the other hand, they received the gospel with all eagerness. And in Athens, you remember, some mocked, some became interested and said, we'll hear you more about this, and some believed. So he's been these places on his journey. And then 1 hour away, by modern standards, 1 hour drive today would take you from Athens to Corinth. And so Paul now is here in Corinth. Corinth, a city probably of 1 million people, a dark place. If Jerusalem was the religious capital of the world, and if Athens was the intellectual capital of the world, Corinth would probably have been the immoral capital of the world, a dark place. And Paul's come there alone. He's waiting to meet Silas and Timothy, waits for them to come, but in the meantime, he meets this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Recent immigrants from Rome. They've just moved from Rome. They've settled there. And they're tin makers. And Paul stays with them, Luke tells us. And joins himself to them. And when Silas and Timothy arrive, Paul is about one thing. You notice in verse 5, it says that he is occupied with the Word. He's given, he devotes himself to the ministry of the Word. He's pressed in spirit and he gives himself to it. You know, I think at times Paul was gloriously encouraged and mightily strengthened and deeply helped by the Lord in ways that we never know about. That's never recorded. And I think he had glorious times of fellowship with the Lord and in glorious times in the ministry. And here in Corinth, it's obvious, Luke shows us that God blessed Paul's ministry in abundance. In fact, you see in verse 8, it tells us that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed along with his house, and many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Many of the Corinthians. So, it was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was a real work of God. And God was at work there. Paul had walked in unannounced, didn't know anybody, and God led him to Aquila and Priscilla. And when his teammates arrive, his colleagues, Silas and Timothy, then he becomes occupied with what he came there for. And many of the Corinthians believe the gospel and they're baptized. And yet in the midst of such days, Paul, apparently, according to what we ought to take from verses 9 through 11, he is experiencing difficulty and he needed real help from the Lord. His past experience, the moving of God through the gospel, none of it substituted for the fact that he came into a time where he was being challenged in a real way. We don't know fully how, but we do know that it was such a real battle that God came and spoke to him in a vision. It was supernatural. And so it was needed by Paul or God wouldn't have done it. Now, This tells me, this encourages me with the fact that Paul, even Paul himself, was not uniformly strong and victorious all the time. He came into seasons where he was low, where he was needy. And here, he's facing some sudden, probably internal, present hindrances, trying to rob him, trying to defeat him, trying to keep him from going on, keeping on in what God had given him to do, the present battle to keep him from continuing. The opposition, whether it was fear or weariness or exhaustion or demonic attack, came to lessen his labors and to interrupt his peace and to rob him and to try to get him to stop going on and keeping on. Hindrances to keeping on. You ever feel those? Well, Paul apparently is cast down. Apparently he's fearful. For why would the Lord come to him and say, "Do not fear," if he wasn't fearful? Inward drawing back. And so God comes and speaks supernaturally to him and says, "Paul, keep on. Do not fear. Don't be silent. I am with you." And Paul, newsflash, I have many people in this city that are mine, that I'm going to save. In some way, for some reason, Paul's attacked either with weariness or fears gripping that hadn't been robbing him. He perhaps has a flashback to the mob being on him, and he thinks it's probably going to happen again. Or he thinks he's going to end up in jail like he was in Philippi. I don't remember if it was Leonard Ravenhill or Vance Havner said when Paul would go into town, he wouldn't check into the inn, he would check into the jail because he knew he was going to end up there anyway. So, fightings without and fears within. Paul had battles. He had battles that you have, that I have. It was real to him. And so he's got this temptation to stop, to draw back, to not keep going, to not keep on the way that he's been in. He wasn't insulated from it, and neither are we. He wasn't beyond the realm of possibly being sidetracked, and neither are we. You know, many Christians and many preachers and pastors, even the soundest ones, face such things all the time. And some do give in to quitting, to stumbling, to stopping. One day, Paul, in closing his little epistle to the Philippians, he said, "Epaphras sends greetings, and so do Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers." And then later, he writes, and he says these words, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas gave up. Jeremiah wanted to not keep on. He felt it deeply. Francis Schaeffer came to the place in his life after being a Christian. He began to doubt everything completely, and he came to the point in an attic room that he just wanted to throw it away and give up and cast it all in. Peter would have quit if he could have, but he couldn't. "To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." The temptation, what tries to hinder us now in the battle, in the heat of the battle that comes, that wants to neutralize you from steadfastness, from keeping on, from plodding on, from going on to continue to serve and love Christ as He's called us to. The same things as Paul. He was hesitating. He was fearful, or at least battling it. So the Lord sovereignly, suddenly comes to Paul for one purpose, to help him keep on. And what God did was give to Paul some things in this vision to help him on. And they're ours. What did God give to Paul? He gave him real truth. You know, it's amazing to me that when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he never speaks about seeing things. He talks about hearing things. He heard things too lawful that were not lawful to utter. And in this vision, God spoke to him. What did God give to Paul? He gave him fresh, real truth. And it's when you're in the battle, when you're weary, what we need then is for God to speak to us in a fresh way and for Him to meet with us. You know, one genuine, real word from God to your heart, it'll clear the air. It will greatly, greatly diffuse the confusion and regain perspective. It was truth that Paul needed. He needed God to speak life and reality into his cloud of hesitancy that was wanting to rob him. So the Lord comes and suddenly God is speaking to him. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Go on. Don't be silent. I am with you. No one will hurt you. Maybe Paul went, whew, at least I get a week off of that. I have many people in this city. When God really speaks, one word from God in our darkness, in our difficulty, is often all we need. You can call friends for prayer, for counsel, for encouragement. You can talk to the best 10 of them you got. And all it takes is one word from God through the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit that will send peace to your heart. And your soul will be flooded with assurance that God is with me. I'm going to make it through this. So God gave Paul some simple, clear truth to enable him to keep on. And it tells us this, beloved, that the truth of God is always the tool. The truth is always the tool. Have we all realized that yet? It's not our great personality and our winsomeness that's going to take us to the mission field to do a great work. It's truth that's going to do the work. It's not about our wisdom or our music or our website or our communication ability or our brilliance or our zeal or our Bible translation. It's not about how good a man preaches or what kind of outreach you have. It's truth. It's the content of the gospel itself that affects people, not our great ability to communicate it. It's not about how good we are at giving out the truth or if we do it better than another. You know, the simplest light bulb can shine light in the dark and dispel it. The most basic plumbing can bring you fresh, good water. And the most novice cook can serve some good food. It's what we have to give out is what is the issue. And God gave truth to Paul in his darkness. God spoke living truth here to him. Not for sermons, but for survival. For life. To help him to walk on when he was too weary to do it, to rise up and play the man and stand and to keep standing and having done all, to still stand and run well to the end. God gave him truth to keep on. And I know, ultimately, the sweetness of the fellowship here this weekend and all that God would do, the ultimate purpose of it is to strengthen us to go walk with God further and deeper and longer than we ever have. To keep on. To keep on. Now, you see, major realities the Lord reminds Paul of here right in this text. So let's look at it and get into it. He obviously speaks about fear. And why? Because fear always neutralizes and paralyzes us. And the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. God does not give us fear. And the enemy brings fear, or demons can bring fear, or people can try to put fear upon us. And so the Lord quickly addresses the fear and the encouragement, the exhortation, don't quit. Go on. Keep on speaking. Discouragement and doubt and the enemy's lies are about getting us to quit. Everything can come in like a flood. You can be hit by one thing after another. And before your breath is back in your soul, another thing hits you. And then another, until you don't have any ability to go on whatsoever. And the enemy wants to lay you out and discourage you from being able to keep on and press through in the battle and press on and keep going. That's what he wants to do. But the main two realities God, I believe, reminded Paul of here that we always need are seen, first of all, in verse 10. He says, "For I am with you." I'm with you. You know, when you realize when you're hurting, when you're struggling, when you're battling, and it dawns on you afresh again, you know, God's with me. The Lord's with me.
Amen.
He's walking with me.
Yes.
He's before me. He's behind me. Underneath are the everlasting arms. God is with me. If God is for me, who can be against me?
Amen.
Just the reality to remember and really believe God is with me will take you through anything. And it was the presence of God, the promise of the presence of God that God came and gave to Paul. Paul, I'm with you. I am with you. Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age, the end of the world, I'm with you. My presence, God said to Moses, my presence will go with you. And Moses said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go, I don't want to go. We're not going. And God said, surely my presence shall go with you. Paul said, think of this, we are laborers together with God. He's with us. What a thing. Paul needed this assurance, or God would not have given it to him. You ever need that? You ever just need to know, Lord, I just need you with me in this. You go out to share the gospel or preach, and if you don't have the presence of God, your words are going to fall to the ground. You go to try to pray, and there's lifelessness there and emptiness there and leanness there. You need the Lord even to jumpstart your praying. You realize you need the presence of God. Paul felt that. Paul needed it. And so the Lord said, I'm with you. God is with us, beloved. However weary it is for you, however hard it is for you, as a Christian, however dark it is, however difficult the days or the ways or the obstacles or the opposition, to get back and remember the living God is with me. He's my Father, and therefore I'm not going to fail to make it. He's going to bring me all the way through. Christ is at the helm. The Holy Spirit is in you and upon you. Angels are always attending you. All the promises of God are yours. In times of need, it is truth, but it's not just truth that we need. We need God. We need Christ. We need His presence. We need assurance of His help and His mercy and His deliverance. And this God gives to Paul. In the midst of apostolic successful ministry where revival is happening, Paul needed this personally. Now, Isaiah said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. But sometimes the opposite is true too.
Yes.
When the Spirit of the Lord is greatly working. The enemy will come in to rob, steal, kill, destroy, hinder, distract, confuse, sowing weed among the tares. And apparently, Satan at this point could not get to Paul in the midst of this work of God other than attacking him perhaps with fears, doubts, struggles, insecurities. And Paul realized when God just spoke to him, I'm with you. I'm sure that turned the whole thing. John Wesley died March 2nd, 1791. And as he lay on the bed dying, he was 88. A few friends were gathered around him. He knew he was dying. And the record says they all came to his bed. He took each one of them's hand and said, "Farewell, farewell." And then he said his last words, "Best of all, God is with us." And then he said it a second time, "Best of all, God is with us." Do you realize that's all you need to make it all the way to Zion?
Amen.
Him. He's with you. He's going to sanctify every trial. He's going to sanctify every test. He's going to bless every feeble effort. He's going to use every sermon. He's going to strengthen you for the task when you're too weary for it. He's going to come to you when you most need it. And He's going to say to you, "Don't fear, I'm with you." You're going to make it. What a thing. Well, then secondly, the Lord reminded Paul of another great truth. Not only the presence of God, but look in verse 10, I've alluded to it. He says, "For I have many in this city who are my people." God's presence encouraged Paul to keep on. And the second thing was God's election by grace of a people. God's sure choice of a people. And it's like the Lord says this to Paul, and in saying it, He's saying to him, "Paul, there are many here who are mine, and the gospel's going to reach them." It reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said when He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring also." It was the truth of election that God used that He brought to Paul's heart to encourage him. Now, the Lord didn't say, "Listen, Paul, you gotta pull out of this. You know, the whole world is lost and you gotta win the world. I have no hands but your hands. I have no feet but your feet. I have no voice but your voice. There's more lost people in this generation than ever before. Paul, there's great need, and a need constitutes the call. It's up to you, Paul." No, none of that. "Paul, keep on." You know why? "Because I have many people in this city." Divine election. That God was going to save sinners widely, everywhere Paul went. That was the confidence. That was the assurance. "Paul, keep on." Think of Abraham, for instance. Abram, Genesis 12. What was he? Nothing but a pagan. Nothing but a no-name, unknown idolater among the many thousands of idolatrous Semitic people who were wandering the Middle East just like they are today, lost in their religiousness, lost in their idolatry. There he is, Abraham. Nobody. When God called him, who knew him? His father, his mother, his brothers, sisters? Nobody. And God came to this pagan nobody named Abram. Having chosen him, God came knocking and calling and speaking. And God revealed Himself to Abram. And He said, "Hey, Abram, I want you. I want you." And that did it. Abram became Abraham. God chose him out of the midst of a people when He didn't choose anybody else there. Now, the Lord did that for you if you're a Christian. From the town, the city, the country where you were, in your blindness, in your darkness, He came to you. He called your name. He brought you. He drew you. He breathed life into you because He had chosen to do so because He loves you. God displays His goodness in election because He purposes to have a people who are His. And this is the encouragement He speaks to Paul. When Paul wants to give up, it's like the Lord saying, "Not yet, because I have folks I'm going to save. You got to keep preaching. You got to keep on. You can't quit yet. Toil on. The day of rest has not come yet. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm with you. But you're going to keep on." God, through the ongoing keeping on of the preaching of the gospel and the witnessing of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel and the living of the gospel, He suddenly, in many places, without when we least expect it, He brings people up from a horrible pit, out of the miry clay of sin and rebellion. He gives them life. He washes them off. He puts their feet on a rock. He puts a new song in their heart. And He makes the joyful sound to be heard. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Amen. That's what He does. Because He keeps reaching people. Why? Because He will have a people for Himself. They're everywhere. The Lord has people right where you live that hadn't been reached yet. The up and outers as well as the down and outers. The college students and the corporate executives. The poor and the wealthy. The noble and the ignoble. The winners and the losers. They are everywhere. Paul, go on. Don't be silent. The harvest is always ripe. I have a people everywhere. They're right in this city. And the gospel sickle had been harvesting a lot of them already. But Paul, through discouragement, is tempted to quit. And the Lord says, "No, you don't fear. You don't stop. You go on. You don't be silent. I'm with you." Because I have many people in this city. What did Paul do? Look at verse 11. These first three words. "And he stayed." He stayed. He obeyed and he stayed. He did not give in to the lure, the pull, the trap of discouragement, of drawing back, of quitting, of giving in. He didn't give in to it. He kept on. He was kept by the power of God because God was with him and God was going to save sinners through the gospel. Now, what possible difference can one person make? All the difference. David Brainerd was among the Indians of New Jersey and Connecticut and was only there a year. I don't know, two, three. And he was dying of tuberculosis. As Paul Harvey says the rest of the story, David Brainerd's younger brother John, 2 years younger, comes up from Princeton and joins him and takes over the work when John dies, when David dies, and John stays 30 years. He kept on when only heaven took his brother out of it. John Payton in the South Pacific, 30 years among the cannibals. He kept on through many dangers, toils, and snares. None of us live among cannibals. Why do we get discouraged or fearful? William Carey labored in India for 7 years, no converts. Henry Martin in India, 7 years, no converts. But they kept on. And beloved, we keep on preaching and teaching and living the gospel because of this one confidence alone, the Lord's determination to have a people for Himself that will fill heaven a number that no man can number for the glory of His Son. So God says to you and to you and to each of us, keep on. Just keep on. Don't be afraid. I wish I could live what Charles Wesley wrote in that hymn. Shall I for fear of mortal man the Spirit's course in me restrain? Or undismayed in deed or word be a true witness to my Lord? Shall I to soothe the unholy throng soften thy truths and smooth my tongue? I wish I lived that all the time. And I don't. But I don't want to be silent when I ought to speak. I got on an airplane in Dallas and I prayed, Lord, give me today an appointment with somebody. This guy, he looked like he was from the Middle East. He got on the last seat on the plane was by me. He sits down. He puts on his iPod. I get out my Bible. I start reading and marking. And they bring the coffee. And so I close my Bible. And he takes off his iPod and he says, is that an English Bible? I said, yes, sir, it is. He said, you know, reading the English Bible is hard for me. I read the Hebrew Old Testament, but I can't read the English Bible very well. He said, I've had two questions I wanted to ask somebody. Would you mind if I ask you these questions? So I said, sure, the spider said to the fly. He said, well, here's the first question. Explain to me the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. Well, you can imagine me trying that one. I'm glad all the brilliant intellectuals, Mason let them all speak before I got up, because you've heard from all them completely. So I tried to answer that question. Then he said, well, here's the second question. What does it mean to be an evangelical Christian? I said, well. His family had immigrated to Jerusalem. He had been raised in a Jewish school, learned Hebrew, read the Hebrew Old Testament. And he didn't have a clue what it was about. He was a liberal Jew. And I started in Genesis. And I made it to John 3:16 by the time the plane landed. You know, and I'm nothing but a weak, trembling, oftentimes fearful man. And God will give us opportunities. And He'll say to our hearts, don't fear, open your mouth and speak. He used Balaam's ass. It gives us all hope. He can use a donkey. He can use me. He can use you. And the reality is, there are people all around you. There are ladies around you, ladies, that pastors can't reach. Men, there are men around you that preachers can't reach. They're your mission field. They're your harvest field. Stop being silent. Speak. Open your mouth. God is with you. And He'll use you. Even in your weakness, even your simple effort, He will use what you say. If you'll open your mouth and speak. Well, let me close. Here's the encouragement to you. Here's the word for the night. In speaking of Christ, in speaking about others, keep on. in gathering with your church, faithfully, knit together, keep on. In prayer and in family life, in your marriage, keep on. Don't let off. Don't back off. This is a marathon. It's not a 100-meter dash. Keep on. In the Word of God, keep on. In pursuing Christ, keep on. In enduring the hardest things that you go through, never, 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 never give up. But keep on. Press on. Go on. Lay hold on eternal life. And fight the good fight of faith. You know, there's not a lot of time left in many of our lives. We all really only have a brief window of time. The Bible tells us, in answer to the question, what is your life? It's a vapor. Brainerd had 28 years. McShane had 28 years. Keith Green had 28 years. And you too, you may not have a long life. So, keep on. On the other hand, you may have a long life. And that's all the more reason to be accountable and all the more snares to have to avoid to be able to run well to the end. So keep on. Don't start out running well at the beginning, or don't be running well in the middle. Run well all the way to the end. He who endures to the end will be saved. Leonard Ravenhill, 4 years before he died, he said this, "I'm 83, and I have a bigger fire burning in my heart than ever before." He ran well. He kept on. So must you. So must I. So just keep on. I love this hymn when it's never sung. It's called "Come Labor On." Two of the verses say this: "Come, labor on, away with doubt and fear. No arm so weak but may do service here. By feeble agents may God fulfill His will. Labor on. Come, labor on. The toil is pleasant, the reward sure. Blessed are those who to the end endure. How full their joy, how deep their rest shall be, O Lord, with Thee. Labor on." Beloved, fear not. Keep on. Don't be silent. God is with you, for He has many people in this city. Let's pray. Father, would You wash my words with Your grace and mercy? And would You seal what You've said in all our hearts? Would You give Your Spirit to take it deep to us, that it would go into fertile soil of our hearts and bear fruit? Don't let us be robbed of what You've said. Don't let us be robbed of what You want to do in us. Work in us, Lord, we pray, to will and do of Your good pleasure. Have Your way with us. Send Your Spirit upon us to make real Your Word, and bless Your truth for the honor and glory of Your Son. We pray in His name. Amen.